speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We're happy that wherever you're listening to your broadcast, we're hopeful you have a few moments to study with us, and we're hopeful that we may be able to interest you in spiritual matters and help you to do those things that will cause you to go to heaven. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons, in thy name done many wonderful works. But he said, Then I will profess unto them, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." It's one thing to do what we please, it's another thing to do what pleases the Lord, isn't it? Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so also are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereunto I sent it." These are very stirring verses, aren't they? They exhort us to seek the Lord. They exhort us to seek Him while we have the opportunity and while we have the time. They also tell us that the thoughts of God are not like our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. And so without revelation, we wouldn't know His thoughts, and we wouldn't know His ways. But since we have the Word of God, that which is active, sharper than any two-edged sword, which is alive to discern the thoughts in the man of the intents of a man's heart, we can learn those things which God would have us to know, and we can do them. Just as His Word has come down, like the rain or the snow, and it does the job that God intends for it to do, so is His Word. It will not return void. It will prosper the thing whereunto He has sent it. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." There are some very perplexing things, though, that come because of human reasoning, isn't it? That human reasoning is oftentimes capricious and oftentimes defies explanation, and it can be easily demonstrated, I believe, just with a few simple thoughts. When we consider the things of such fine examples as these which we shall mention today, we shall understand even more that God's thoughts and our thoughts, God's ways and our ways are not the same at all. We give a man a fine for dumping garbage in a public place, but we would pay the same man a huge sum for dumping mental garbage on the public through his magazines or through his newspaper articles. What a difference that does show for us. We also force a man to clean up the filth of his property and to properly dispose of the garbage. This is a matter of law, isn't it? But at the same time, the law protects a man and guarantees him the right to keep pornographic filth on his magazine and on the racks in his store. Isn't that sad and strange? You know, we have to isolate and quarantine a man who carries a disease germ, but we protect the rights of freedom, of circulation of those who propagate filth and who corrupt healthy minds and morals with all forms of unhealthy and immoral filth. It's mandatory to protect our children from all manner of disease, isn't it? Inoculations are demanded before our children can attend school. And parents, of course, will be jailed if they don't have these inoculations. Yet the law demands that sexual perverts be given the opportunity to associate with and teach our children, and that special courses be taught that expose them to all manner of sexual perversions. My friends, these things are wrong. We lawfully prohibit the distribution of Christian literature in numerous places. We can't put a Bible out in many places. We control those things by law, don't we? But we cannot control the publication and distribution of pornography. We are forbidden by law to do so, they say. Isn't it strange how difficult our thoughts are when they don't arrange themselves in the sight of God correctly? Isn't it something that we can't read the Bible in school? But everyone in the prison system has access to a Bible. What a difficulty it is in understanding these perplexing facts. You know, we rise in rage at a processor who packages his goods carelessly and thus exposes people to the danger of disease. And yet many argue for the legalized sale of drugs for recreation. Drugs, of course, are by far greater a danger to our young people than the other things that we may decide on. We abhor rape, and we curse the rapist while we glorify the styles and the fashions which incite him. Even churches sponsor parties sometimes and activities where the human body is undressed and shown off to the opposite sex, where the body is wiggled and squiggled in a very kind of sexually exciting way, and then we wonder why we have difficulties with rapists. We piously mourn the blind, the maimed, the mentally retarded, who are innocent victims sometimes of venereal disease, and yet we destroy all moral restraints which might help keep those diseases in check and under control. You know, we institutionalize the person who has tuberculosis, but we turn the venereally diseased back into the public and guarantee his right by law to continue to infect others if he so desires. He can be arrested for spitting in a public place, but not for sexual promiscuity. We count sacred the life of a snail darter. We think the snail darter is so important, or the baby seal, or the whooping crane, or many other species of beings. We put them on the endangered species list, don't we? Some would even prohibit slaying animals for food, whether by hunting or in a processing plant. Yet the same people are trying to force legislation which not only legalizes, but it would involve our government in subsidizing slaughter of innocent little babies. That's abortion, isn't it? We endorse a 55-mile-an-hour speed limits on our highways because they say it saves lives. Then we guarantee the rights of people to make, sell, and consume alcohol, which accounts for more than 50% of all highway deaths. Are we consistent, my friends? You know, we work hard for a cleaning up of the air and the water around us because they pollute the body, we think. And it's true. But at the same time, we pander the lewd and lascivious writers, producers, and performers who use motion pictures, television, the stage, the printed page, to totally pollute the minds of our young people and disease the morals of our nation. Isn't it strange? You know, prayer is legally eliminated from our schools, just as the Bible is. But atheists and communists, which purvey ideologies that are totally destroying our freedom, they are made professors at our universities. And we are taxed to pay their salaries. And we pay for our young people to go and drink off those atheisms and those teachings that are wrong. Well, we could continue ad nauseum with this. However, these should be sufficient to validate the saying, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. You know, our young people have to choose one for their life's mate. And a big question involves those things. And should they choose someone who thinks in the wrong way? You know, it is important that we have the right people to marry our children. But if we pollute people with those ungodly things, we can know our children are going to fall into them too. So we ought to ask several questions before a Christian marries. First of all, is this person personally committed to being a disciple of Christ? Luke 9:23 would say we had to be. Will this person help me put the kingdom of God first? As Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added unto you." We ought to ask the question, will this person be the kind of mother or father that I would want for my future children? Titus 2, Ephesians 6, 4, and Proverbs 31 certainly make it evident that this person ought to be looked at very closely before we take one on in marriage. Fourth of all, does this person think of others before himself or herself? Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 would give the thought that we need to do that. Is this person kind? Is he thoughtful or she thoughtful? Is he considerate or compassionate and courteous? You know, Colossians 3:12, 1 Peter 3:8 certainly command these things. And then again, will this person help me fulfill my role and responsibilities as a Christian husband and or a Christian wife? You know, it's so important for these things to be determined, isn't it? Will this person help me grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ and encourage me in developing my talents in the Lord's service? Or will this person stand in my way of even attending the services of the church? Eighth of all, is this person complete in understanding of and convicted about God's law of marriage and divorce? Does he believe that putting away is a sin and that God hates it, as Malachi 2:16 says? Do we really love each other, number nine? Or is our attraction to one another based only on physical attraction? 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lust. Tenth of all, is this person genuinely interested in me or just the idea of marriage? 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 6 describes love. And my friends, we need to read that, don't we? Number 11, are we willing to leave both father and mother and cleave only to each other until death do us part? Now, these are questions that need to be asked and answered before our young people take that step of marriage. Been good to discuss these things with you. Certainly, we want to bring reasoning and correctness to our thinking, and we're hopeful that you will continue in your thoughts along the lines of what God commands.